I had thought about bringing somebody here to give their testimony, but it is quite a trip for them, and even more of a trip for me. As I said, I go about an hour into Yonkers from Maplewood, New Jersey, so I would have had to go there to pick them up and then bring them here. I also intended possibly to bring my oldest son to do his trumpet, but he isn't available tonight. For this evening, let's look at Acts chapter 4. So a little bit in chapter 4 and a little bit in chapter 5. The Lord started preparing me for this message a while back because at Maplewood we've been doing different book studies. And my assigned chapter for a Tuesday night was in Jeremiah. And as I prepared Jeremiah chapter 9, these verses just hit me and they really caused my heart to respond. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them who are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised and the house of Israel is uncircumcised in the heart." The house of Israel is uncircumcised in the heart. Circumcision was a rite that God gave to Abraham. We could go back and we could look in Genesis chapter 17 and we would see that. And in fact, if you would like, it's probably worthwhile for you to read the footnote that Schofield gives regarding circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Circumcision was an outward symbol of an inward reality. It was an outward symbol of an inward reality. It symbolized a separation, being God's. That's the way, if you were not a Jew, that you really joined the nation. You had to be circumcised. But we see the nation here in Jeremiah, having this outward symbol, they were circumcised. But Jeremiah is telling them this outward symbol isn't enough. They need to have circumcision of the heart. In fact, if you look back, I didn't tell you to look at this. We're going to speak from Acts, really. But if you look back a little bit further in chapter 9, you would see it says, "And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked in it, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink." God had told them if they were true to him, if they followed him, he'd bless them. But if they didn't, there would be judgment. And that's what Jeremiah is telling them. And as I think about what's going on in the church today, as I think about my own life, we can see the same thing. God wants us to have more than the outward symbol. Frequently, we think that we're fulfilling what God wants when we're there for all the prescribed meetings. Frequently, I see in the church a real move to make sure that all the speaking slots are filled. Make sure that you have the prescribed number of activities. But in terms of what's going on, there isn't a real commitment behind it. There isn't a real readiness to give all. We're not circumcised in heart. Now, I find it very difficult to prepare and speak topically. That means you got to give the outline. I find it a lot easier to speak from a passage. So when I was thinking about this, that the Lord convicted me of, this concept of circumcision and being uncircumcised in heart, I was thinking, where's the passage that would speak to that issue? And that's how we came to Acts chapter 4. Looking at Acts chapter 4, let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll look at Acts chapter 4. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray for liberty as we would open the word, that it might speak to all of our hearts, that it might move us to action in our Christian life, that as our brother prayed earlier, we might be doers of the word and not hearers only, because that's what you want, hearts that are open to you. So Lord, we just pray your blessing on this time. We pray your blessing on each individual here and on those that couldn't be here. In the Lord's name, amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he hath need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. I think we'll stop there for a few minutes. It says they prayed, and the place was shaken. They prayed, and the place was shaken. I think a real shortcoming in the church is real active prayer. We see a whole lot of things about this group. It says further on that they were of one mind, one soul, and they demonstrated it in different ways. But they were together in prayer. In fact, if you flip back a few past chapters in Acts, you'll see that that's exactly what was the attitude even before the Holy Spirit came. They were all together. They did what the Lord said. They were praying. And as we're in real prayer, God frequently gives us earthquakes. Come from California. Earthquakes in California are no great thing. In any year, you feel a number of them. I'm sure we're all aware that we're expecting part of California just light off into the ocean. They say that about every 70 years, you can expect a 1906 equivalent in California. But it doesn't mean just when we think about earthquake kind of things with prayer that there's going to be that kind of experience. Back in about 1970, I was thinking the Lord was moving me to be a chaplain in the Army. I first went to Emmaus because I'd finished college, and you have to have 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary to be a chaplain. And the Vietnam War was going on, and my draft board wouldn't acknowledge Emmaus as part of the route to the chaplaincy. So when they classified me 1A, I went to Talbot Seminary. While at Talbot Seminary, I started fellowshipping with a little group, college group, at Ladera Bible Chapel in Los Angeles. And I'll tell you, that's the one time in my life, more so than any other time, that I experienced the power of prayer. On a Friday or Saturday night, we'd get together and we'd be praying about specific things. Somebody needed an apartment, or somebody needed a car, or we're praying for somebody to be saved. And then the next time we got together, we'd be sharing, and the person had gotten the car. The person had gotten the apartment. People had been saved. It was exciting. It was exciting. We were praying specifically about things, genuine things that were of concern, and we saw prayer answered. And as we pray, believing, we pray that way, God does answer. He gives us earthquake kind of things where we know he's real if we're praying that way. A lot of things were going on here, though, because they weren't just praying and doing nothing. It says the place where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result was they did something. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke with boldness. They were witnessing. They were seeing prayers answered, and they were speaking it out in their life. They were speaking it out with words. In verse 32, the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Notice the heart attitude here. Caring for each other. We could flip over to Corinthians. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And you see there where it's presenting that Paul wasn't telling them that they needed to necessarily give and then be burdened themselves. He says, but by inequity, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be inequity. He says, okay, you've got an extra dollar now, and you see the brother over here has need, you give. And then a little bit later on, he sees you've got a need, and he gives back. Again, not just to tell stories, but back in the first years of my marriage, my wife and I were living on the GI Bill in Los Angeles while I worked on my master's degree. And I can remember the dear fellowship there, where we were living like on $279 a month, paying rent, paying school, and all those things. And somebody in the meeting realized we had a need for $20. And I can remember somebody coming up and giving us $20. And in the assemblies, we tend to think of George Mueller as like the 67th book, where you've got to do everything secret. You can't let your left hand know what your right hand did. And I think there's a place for that. But there's also a place for a Brother Krieger coming up and putting $20 in your hand because he knows you need it. And then what happens, invariably, what happened there in my life was 2 months down the road, Brother Krieger needed something, and I had $10, and I gave him. And you know, that binds you together. That binds you together in a love, in a relationship that doesn't seem like you get in another way. These Christians in the first century church were of one heart and one soul. And it's not preaching communism here. It's preaching caring. It's preaching Christian love. It's preaching action. And the result was, with great power, the apostles gave witness. With great power they gave witness, because people could see that they were different. They witnessed to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any that lacked. Because as I've been saying, they put action. They took their lands and they sold them. And they brought the price and they made distribution. There were those there that were setting examples. You see this, Barnabas. Barnabas is a dear brother that we hear more about. This brother of consolation helped Paul. We see him here, though, in the church, being genuine. God does his work in his way, though. God's work never fails. And it would seem that in the first century church, there's going to be real failure. Because we get into chapter 5. Here's this great church going on, there's real unity, and just when things are going good, of course, that's when the devil attacks. So what happens? But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also knowing of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them who have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down immediately at his feet and died. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I thought about this passage as a kind of filling out of the passage in Jeremiah, as an example of the difference between real circumcision and this fake. The difference between circumcision of the heart and circumcision that's just an outward expression. The difference between religion and Christianity. You know, Margaret Mead, that famous anthropologist, has presented that there isn't such a thing as a culture anywhere in the world that doesn't have religion. Religion is just the ritual performance that we do when things fall apart, when we feel bad, when everything's against us, and we do this little ritual. We put our meat in front of the stump, or we count our beads, we do whatever, in order to manipulate the gods so that things will go well. And that's what religion is. So we don't claim to be religious. I don't claim to be religious, because it's not just that ritual performance. What we want is reality. What we want is reality. They had reality. Ananias saw a good thing going. Here he can join this group and he can get in on all the benefits. You know, if Barnabas, after having given everything, hurt himself and needed to go to the doctor, where did he get taken care of? The group took care of him. So you can believe that as this thing starts going and they see just all the positive, you just feel the emotion, people are kind of sucked in. And here's Ananias and Sapphira. They're seeing this and they feel like, hey, they want to get in on it. So they take their land and they sell it. That wasn't bad. They take their money and they give to the church. That wasn't bad. But they kept back part. That was bad. Why was it bad? Because it was going to disrupt. It was going to really be a falsehood. It wasn't going to be a reality. They weren't really serving God with what they were presenting. This wasn't a true heart. They were lying. Almost every day, as I'm talking with different men that come into the mission, we talk about what is sin. And frequently we think of sin as killing, stealing, doing all those things. I've got a cold now. I'm sure you can tell it. You can hear it in my voice. There's different things. You know, I cough. And if I cough and sneeze and sound kind of funny, you'd say you've got a cold. But those things aren't what make me have the cold. They're just symptoms. And killing and stealing and all those things, they're just symptoms. Sin is, I want what I want when I want it, me in charge. So righteousness, the flip side, the opposite is, I want what God wants. Totally. Peter says to Ananias in verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? He points out to him, it was yours. You didn't have to give the whole thing. You could have come and said, here's part. And we would have even been happy. Would have been all right. But you didn't. Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and died. God judged this. He judged it severely. You know, different times as I've been involved in different things in the Lord's work, we've had ideas. Let's try this program. Let's try this program. Let's do this. Let's do that. And different things went wrong and it didn't work. And a lot of times it's because it didn't get started right. But the God that's our God was starting his church. And there wasn't going to be a little thing getting it going wrong. So he judged immediately. So that the church could be founded, so the church could go. You know, we don't see the same kind of thing today where when somebody sins, they fall over dead. And we kind of get deluded that that doesn't happen. But if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, we'll realize that if we're God's children, it still does happen. A real sad thing happened at the mission recently. A number of men, some of whom I'm sure, as best I can be sure before the Lord, were saved, fell. They were drinking. And when they failed, you could just see things happen in their life. One of the men didn't repent. I don't think he repented as I've watched what happened. And when he didn't repent and didn't, we had to discipline him because they even drank on the grounds. And if there's an automatic rule, if you drink on the grounds, that's going to cause other people to stumble. So you're out automatically for 30 days. We put him out for 30 days and I tried to help him. I located another mission where he could go to spend the 30 days, but he didn't want to go there. And when he didn't go there, then first thing I knew, I got a phone call. He was in jail. He found another place to sleep. They arrested him for a criminal trespass. And then the Lord even intervened and he got out. He was supposed to get 90 days. He only got about 3 after they sentenced him. He got out and he came back. And he still, his attitude was one of rebellion, one of, this shouldn't have happened to me. It's your fault. And then first thing I knew, his boss was looking for him because he had had a job during the time that he was there. And evidently, he had taken off of the boss's van where he's supposed to make a delivery. We just see this man making one choice after another choice after another choice in the wrong direction. You can see the power of sin. You can see death, even though it isn't a physical falling over, you can see death. And I think a lot of times in the church, because we don't see somebody fall over dead, we think that there's not the same power there. There is. Even in your and my life, now, I'm not an alcoholic, so when I sin, I don't fall into taking a drink and getting drunk. But I do fall into other things. There are characteristic sins in my life. There are characteristic sins in your lives. And as you choose to go the wrong way, you watch. You watch. The sins that are characteristic of you get a hold of you. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Now, in a normal church group, you don't see it. You don't see it the same. You don't see somebody, you know, caught with the alcohol, staggering. But if you're watching your own heart, you can see the death. You can realize that there's not the closeness to the Lord. There's not the power. There's not this that we saw back here in verse 31 of chapter 4. The shaking, the earthquake, that's not there because we're dead. There isn't the circumcision of the heart. It's just religion. The young men, verse 6, arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Notice the first phrase of verse 8. It says, Peter answered her. It appears to me from the word answered, I can't get back to the Greek to speak that, but I'm sure that this is the direction would be, Sapphira initiated the conversation. She came in expecting the pat on the back for what they had done. And Peter answers her response, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Can you see the trap that Ananias and Sapphira fell into. They looked and they saw the group and they saw all the good things that were going on in the group. They wanted to join the group. They wanted to really be a part of it. They wanted to be in the inner group. And how did you do that? Well, you took your land, you sold it, and you brought it in, and you've given the money, and then, boy, you were in the in-group. Everybody looked up to you. But they weren't ready to do that. And then they tried to be those religious people. With no reality, it was a lie. They had the thought, they sold their land, and the action comes. And then once you lie, more lies come. Sin ties you up. And at first, it's just a little thing. I remember in camp taking that when I was a little kid. You took the sewing thread and you put it around your fingers. I wrapped it around once. I said, can you break it? Yeah, I could break it. Wrapped it around twice. For a little while, you could break it. But even that little thin thread, before very long, you couldn't break it. She said, yay for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them who have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. You know, I wrote by that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Paul presented a significant thing in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, a person that's not a Christian couldn't understand this whole concept, because it would seem like, and it's what Paul was presenting in chapter 6 of Romans, that if God is really made to be glorified by his forgiveness of sin, it seems like the worse sinner that we are, the more glory it brings to God. And so it would seem like that we should go out and sin a whole bunch, so that then God could be glorified all the more. But Paul says, no, God forbid. And the reality of the Christian life is, once you're in the family, you're in the family. And it's just like my little boys. I got three of them. Okay? And my little boys, if they misbehave in the neighbor's yard, I'll discipline them. I'll discipline them. Now, the neighbor's kids, I'm not going to discipline them. I might send them home. I might speak to them. But I'm not going to really discipline them. We're God's children once we're in his family. And God says he chastens us so that we're not condemned with the world. Ananias and Sapphira were chastened. Chastened very severely. When I was at Goodwill Mission, I was there before I was at Yonkers Mission. There's a man that had been a driver there for a long time. I knew him for about 5 years. Towards the end of that 5 years, he had arthritis so bad that I didn't feel comfortable having him drive the trucks to pick up the deliveries, because Goodwill has an industrial mission. That means they have all the men work. And one of the main activities of work is they go around to the homes with their big trucks and pick up clothing and furniture and whatever anybody wants to contribute, and then they distribute it to people in need. But even more than that, they sell it to continue the ministry. They use the money, the things that they get, to continue the ministry. Well, Bob got so bad with his arthritis that I was afraid he couldn't steer the truck and could not put on the brakes if he had to. So we took him off the truck. We put him on the desk. And for the first time in years and years, he ended up with a vacation. And when he went on vacation that year, he left on a Friday morning, and a Friday afternoon, my resident supervisor, Gilly, and Jimmy Morrison got a call from someplace down here, along the shore. saying they picked up Bob for drinking while driving or driving DWI, whatever. And so they came down, they picked him up, and they brought him back to the mission. I saw Bob briefly on Monday, but he was just an emotional wreck, crying. He wasn't ready to talk to anybody. And he just left. He wasn't to be reached. He wasn't ready to just try and deal with it, get forgiveness, and go on. He was just humiliated. He was not ready. On Thursday in the morning, I received a call from Irvington General Hospital. They were asking about it, Bob's family. I said, I don't know who we could put you in contact with. I'm the director. I need to know, is there what's going on? And he said he was dead on arrival. He was dead on arrival. I'm convinced that Bob was a Christian. I know lots of people have quoted me verses that no drunkards are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But Bob, by his life, lived a Christian life. And he failed. He brought shame to the Lord's name. And I think just like in my own family, if my kids misbehave in the neighbor's yard, a lot of times they'll say, if you can't behave away from home, you got to come home. And so God called them home. And it's a testimony to everybody that heard then, and it's a testimony that I share frequently with the men now. Verse 10, then fell she down immediately at his feet and died. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. You know, by sin not having as apparent a judgment today, the same element of help isn't there. I think we made a mistake a lot of times keeping sins secret. Because sin brings death. Maybe like Bob, you don't keel over dead. But I can cite you numerous examples that I know of that men, when they chose to go back to drink, when they chose to go back to the sins that had a hold on them, even though they didn't keel over, experienced spiritual death. And you could see it. And even in this church here, if you pay attention and you know of sin, you'll see there's death. And it's good for us to pay attention to that. It says, great fear came upon all the church. The Christians realized they needed to be genuine. They needed circumcision of heart. They didn't just need the outward ritual. They needed the inward reality. Another group was reached too, though. And upon as many as heard these things. The non-Christians heard it too. I just imagine that before this, many people were thronging to join this group. But God says He wants real believers. He wants people that are ready to take their stand and be right. And this judgment stopped a lot of hangers-on. Stopped a lot of people from joining. They stood back and looked. You know, I think it was of the Lord that our brother this evening, when he opened the prayer, quoted the passage in James. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It seems like we're very frequently good at being pew sitters, listeners. But the challenge that we need is we need to be doers. There needs to be reality in our Christian life. We need to be witnessing. Witnessing with our mouths and witnessing with our actions. So the people see that we're different. We need to be bold for the Lord. And that's my prayer. That we would be bold witnesses. We would be speaking the word. Taking every opportunity. Just leave you with that challenge. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your representatives here. We thank you for the privilege of being included in your family. Lord, help us to realize what that means. Help us to have a heart that's yours. Help us to live wholly for you. Lord, we just pray your blessing on us as we part from here. In the Lord's name. Amen.